in it. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Joshua chapter 7, the last in my little Joshua series. I hope you've enjoyed it. I've enjoyed it. Now, this text that we're going to look at, we looked at just a few years ago, and I almost didn't do it, but I thought, you know, we're not really rounding off the picture of our little study in Joshua unless we do this. And so let's review up until this point, okay? This book is not just about history. It's really a picture of spiritual growth. The Israelites were miraculously delivered from Egypt, but because of their disobedience and lack of faith, they wandered around the wilderness for 40 years. That's a long time to be wandering. So the time has come for God to bring them to the place where he wanted them to be all along, the promised land. And we talked about how God required them to consecrate themselves before they could get there. That God required them to take a walk of faith before they could get there. Remember, they had to get in the Jordan when it was at flood stage. It required them to be circumcised. For us, the cleaning away, the cutting of all the excess around our heart that would keep us giving our whole heart to him. It required a spiritual battle. They had to take the most fortified city in the area, the city of Jericho. So chapter 6, where we were the last time, ends with this verse. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. So they just conquered Jericho without firing a shot. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. Well, how many of you know that the Bible doesn't have what we have? It doesn't have chapter 6, verse 1, verse 17. It doesn't have chapter 7, verse 1. It's a continuation. So we go from the last verse in chapter 6 right into the first verse. Now notice the transition. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. Things were going great. God was with them. They had a new life. They're in a great place. His fame spreads throughout the land. Chapter 7, verse 1, but. Oh, here goes the downward spiral. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zimri, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Avon, to the east of Bethel, and told them, go and spy out the region. So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Just send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary all of the people, for only a few men are there. So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes, and he fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there until evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, I love this part. And Joshua said, ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us from the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Oh my gosh, does that sound just like what his ancestors said when Moses was trying to deliver them from Egypt? Oh, if only we were back in Egypt sitting by pots of meat, you know, and you brought us out here to kill us. It sounds like Joshua is repeating the same refrain. Verse 8, oh Lord, what can I say? Now that Israel has been routed by its enemies, the Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? So, did you catch the scene with me? They'd seen God dry up the Jordan River so that they could pass through it. They had seen God make the walls of the most fortified city fall flat without a shot being fired. But now they are beat up by a seemingly insignificant group of people. So here's what I want us to see in this text. Number one, how did they get to this place where they're falling flat on their face? and how did they recover from it? This is really a lesson on how to recover from a spiritual setback. Don't raise your hands, but how many of you have ever had a spiritual setback? How many of you know that our walk with the Lord is not always like this, right? Have you ever noticed that our walk with the Lord can sometimes be like this? Where we have those moments where I'm really with the Lord, and then all of a sudden an old habit will come back, or we fall away from the Lord, or something will happen. Sometimes it's like this. So how do we get to these places, and how do we get out of these places? This story is a lesson for you and me. How did they get to this place? Let me give you a couple of things. The first thing I see in the text is this: compromise. It's really direct disobedience to what God says. It's said there in verse 1, but the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan took some of them, so the Lord's anger burned against Israel. So let's go back and find out what the Lord said to them by way of instruction, which really is the opposite of what Achan is doing in the story. Back in chapter 6, look with me at verse 15 down through verse 19. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. The seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that are in it are to be devoted to the Lord." Oh, this is when they're taking Jericho. So this just happened. "Only Rahab and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent." Verse 18, "But keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it." So to verse 19, "All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into the Lord's treasury." So here's what I think. I think that Achan is doing what you and I would do in our spiritual walk. We think, what's the big deal? It's only a coat. It's only some silver and some gold. And besides, I deserve it. Of all the fighting I did, the Battle of Jericho. You know, there's a little verse for me in the Old Testament that sums up compromise. It's Song of Solomon, and it says this. It says, "It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine." It's not the big sins that trip us up. It's those little things that trip us up, that lead us to where we can disobey God. I don't know if I'm sure everybody in this room knows it, but a few years ago when the state police scandal started hitting the news, I don't know if you were shocked by this as much as I was. I wasn't as shocked about the corruption. What I was shocked about was the small amounts of money, comparatively speaking, that they would compromise their entire career to get. It's like, wait, I'm going to compromise my integrity, my career, for what? A little bit of overtime here and a little bit of overtime there. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. So the first thing I see here is compromise. God said don't do it. And it's like, well, let me just take one or two of these things. The second thing I see here is he's focusing on himself. It's the wrong focus. Look with me at verse 16 down to verse 23. "Early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by tribes, and Judah was taken. And the clans of Judah came forward, and he took the Zerahites. He had the clan of Zerahites come forward by families, and Zimri was taken." How many of you know you can't hide anything from God? So he's bringing them tribe by tribe, family by family, person by person. "Joshua had his family come forward man by man. And Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zimri, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, 'My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me what you have done, and do not hide it from me.' Achan replied, 'It's true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and they are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua, and all the Israelites spread them out before the Lord. Okay, Achan's downfall is classic. This is the way it works. We can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden and see Adam and Eve's fall. It's textbook. It's classic. Started that way. What do we see here? He says, I saw the beautiful robe, the silver and the gold. I coveted them. So I took them and then I hid them. Sound familiar? God said to Adam and Eve, you can have it all. Just don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What does the Bible say? Eve saw it, Eve desired it, Eve took it, and they hid from God. James, in the New Testament, he lays out this same progression. Listen, here's what it says. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Notice the four things. Desire, just like Eve. She saw it. It was good. Deception, what happened in the garden? Notice the deceptive words of the devil. Comes up, did God really say, let's question the word of God. Did God really say, oh, no. If you eat it, you will be like him. Deception. By the way, the word that it used there in James in verse 14, when he's tempted by his own evil desire and dragged away and enticed. You know what that word enticed means? It's the baiting of a hook. It's the baiting of a hook so that you can catch the fish. The fish isn't going to bite the hook, but he's going to bite the worm or whatever bait is on there. That's the word he's using in here. So we see desire, like Eve, just like Achan, they saw it. We see deception. Did God really say, oh no, you'll be like him? And then comes the disobedience, the act of doing it. And then there is death, that separation from God. Listen, it's classic. Achan's downfall, Achan's setback is textbook, just like yours and mine. Listen, if you've just rode the trajectory upward in your walk with the Lord, it's not going to be like that forever. I can promise you there will be moments that you will have a spiritual setback. Anybody ever had a spiritual setback? Say amen. You know what I'm talking about. So if you are so holy that you have never fallen back, listen to the amens that you just heard in the room. You will probably at some point have a spiritual setback. So, what do you think is at the root of Achan's sin? We saw the progression, it's textbook. But what do you think is at the root of his sin? I have a couple of thoughts. Now, this is just me. You don't have to buy this if you don't want to. First thing I think, when I'm reading this text, I'm thinking, there's a lack of gratitude. Lack of gratitude for all God has done for him so far. And he's not trusting God for his future and trusting that he has his best interests in mind. So first, let's look at this thought of this lack of gratitude. So instead of being grateful for all God had done for him, he decided to disobey God and go after what God didn't want him to have. Why is it we always want what God doesn't want us to have? Lack of gratitude. Now think with me how blessed Achan was in this life. He was alive during one of the most exciting times in their period. They're leaving the wilderness, entering the promised land. They see the walls of Jericho fall flat. They see the Jordan River stopped. I mean, he is living in an unbelievable time. His culture was experiencing a time of blessing. He got to see God move in miraculous ways. But yet he took that path. There has to be this lack of gratitude in our lives when we really disobey God, when we decide, I'm going to do this instead of what God wants me to do. Robert Louis Stevenson, who wrote Treasure Island, he said, "The man who forgets to be thankful has fallen asleep in life." G.K. Chesterton, who is a Christian apologist and philosopher and writer, he said, "When it comes to life, the critical thing is whether you take things for granted or take them with gratitude." Now, think with me. All the things he should have been grateful for. But not only the things he should have been grateful for, but how about all the things he should have been grateful for not happening? Okay, I didn't die in the wilderness with my forefathers. I didn't drown in the Jordan. I didn't die in battle in Jericho. I mean, think of all the things. Okay, you think, I have nothing to be grateful for. Well, think about all the things that didn't happen that you should be grateful for. I don't know if you ever read this book. It came out many years ago. It's called God's Vitamin C for the Spirit. And it's all these little short stories in there about people. And in it, there's this story. It says, Jessica Shaver wrote an insightful article titled, "Thanks for Nothing." She highlighted her surprising joy in thanking God for things that didn't happen over the past year. The house didn't burn down when I left the iron on for 5 hours. Her family wasn't involved in any car accidents and didn't have any major illnesses. Nothing was taken when they left the garage door open overnight. Some marital conflicts didn't erupt because her husband insisted on talking about issues she didn't want to discuss. She lives along a dangerous earthquake fault line, so she expressed thanks that they don't live in an area that must deal with tornadoes, volcanoes, floods, or avalanches. Reflecting back over the year in which her daughter almost lost a finger in the bathroom door, Jessica put it all into perspective by saying, "I'm thankful for every uneventful day." Achan should have been grateful for all the things God had done and all the things that didn't come his way, that could have. Second thing we see is that he's not trusting God with his future. I want you to see something. If Achan had waited on God instead of jumping ahead of God and taking the plunder, watch what would have happened. Jump over to chapter 8. Listen to what the Lord says in chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai.'" I love the fact that this time, now they're really in it to win it. You know, the last time, this is nothing. Just send a few thousand guys over there. We can take the city. You know, it is, you know. How many of you know you can't be casual about your walk with the Lord? We have to be intentional about our walk with the Lord. It's when we do what they did. Oh, no, this is nothing. I can take this. No. You're either in or you're out. Yep. Amen. There's the Pentecostal in the group. Yep. You remember in the Old Testament when David had his sin? Do you know that story starts off with this? It starts off with, in the springtime, when all the kings go off to war, David stayed home in the palace. Okay, wait. David's a king. It's springtime. I always love that verse anyway. It's like, okay, it's August 1st. Let's go. Everybody goes fight. You don't think that's funny? I think that's kind of funny. Okay. In the springtime, when all the kings go off to war, David stayed home in the palace. What happened? We know the end of that story. Why? Because David was the king, and he should have been going into battle. And David was a king of battle. Not trusting the Lord with his future. So here's what I want you to see. If he had waited for God and not jumped ahead of God. The Lord said to Joshua, "Don't be afraid, do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai. For I've delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off the plunder and the livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city." Do you see the difference between the instructions going into Jericho and the instructions going into Ai? If he had only waited, he could have been blessed like this when they took the city of Ai. How many of you are getting that picture? You see it? So, now we know their condition. fallen flat on their face, just like you and I do spiritually sometimes. How did they recover from it? Well, let's go back to God's word. Chapter 7, Joshua, verse 6 through 9. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there until evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we'd been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Oh Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and all the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your own great name?" Okay, notice Joshua's response, and this is the pattern for you and me when we fall flat on our face spiritually. Number one, it says that he fell face down in front of the ark. So when you fall face down spiritually, then fall face down in the presence of the Lord. How many of you got that picture? Listen, anybody who has ever had an AI experience knows how Joshua feels right now. It's like falling before the Lord. Lord, I need to hear your voice. I need your presence in my life. And I love what it says there. It says that he stayed there until evening. It's almost like he's not leaving. The ark signified the presence of the Lord, right? He's there before the ark. He's not leaving until he gets a word from the Lord. It kind of reminds me of Jacob when he was wrestling with God. He said, "I'm not going to leave until you bless me." He said they sprinkled dust on their heads. This was a sign of repentance and humility before the Lord. So listen, when you fall spiritually, fall flat on your face before the Lord and get into his presence and repent and humbly come before him. That's the picture. Now notice the instruction. Are you following me so far? Notice the picture or the words that God says to him. He basically says three things. Number one, let's read verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down on your face?" Then he goes into this. "Israel has sinned. They violated my covenant, which I've commanded them to keep. Some of them have taken the devoted things. They've stolen. They've lied. They've put them with their own possessions." But I love verse 10. Don't you love God's response to Joshua? Now here Joshua is, he's responsible for the whole gang, right? And here he is, the gang is destroyed because they took it casually, right? 3,000 men, they get beat up. Some of them get killed, they come back. And Joshua falls flat on his face before the presence of the Lord. And I love what God does. God comes over and says, "What are you doing down on your face? Get up." You don't think that's funny? I think that is absolutely hilarious. You know, here's what I love about the Bible, is that the Bible never glosses over, you know, the people of faith in Scripture, most of them failed miserably at times. That should give you and I hope. You know, when you read through all of Scripture, name me several people that we don't see their flaws pointed out in Scripture. There's not many. Maybe Joseph in the Old Testament. We don't see any flaws from Joseph in the Old Testament. But think about everybody else. How about Noah? He saves the human race from destruction and then he gets drunk. Abraham had this lying problem, telling everybody his wife was his sister. Sarah didn't believe it. God and even laughed. Jacob stole the birthright and the blessing from his father by deception. I mean, Barak wouldn't go to war unless Deborah went with him. Samson had a girl problem and David had somebody killed. What do you do when you have that kind of a setback? You fall on your face before the Lord and listen to what he says. So what does he say? He said, "What are you doing down on your face? Get up." So if you've fallen and can't get up, get up. The Lord did something very similar with Elijah when Elijah was discouraged. You remember the story. We talked about it not too long ago. That Elijah was so discouraged that he asked God to kill him. He sat under the broom tree and asked God, "Take my life. I'm ready to go." Do you remember what the Lord said to him a couple of times? He said, "What are you doing here? What are you doing here?" It's almost that's what God is saying to Joshua. What are you doing down there? Get up. So two times he asks Elijah, he said, "What are you doing here?" Elijah gives the same response both times. Oh, you know, I'm the only one doing anything for you, God. Everybody else deserted you. And he goes through this whole thing. Do you notice what God said to him? Two things. He said, get in my presence and get back doing what you're supposed to be doing. You remember what he told him he had to do? He said, you still have work to do. There's still two kings you have to anoint, and there's still a prophet that you have to train to take your place. He tells them, it's a parallel story. It's like Joshua, they fall flat on their face. So he comes before the Lord in his presence. The Lord says, what are you doing down there? Get up. Elijah, I don't want to kill myself. Lord, would you kill me? He says, what are you doing? Get up and get back in the fight. Train your replacement. Second thing is consecration. Consecrate yourselves. There's that word again. Remember we saw that right at the very beginning, that they had to consecrate themselves before they could cross over. They consecrated themselves. What does that word mean? It means to set yourself apart for God's purpose. Set yourself. I love what the Apostle Paul said. He said, you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. I don't belong to me. I belong to the Lord. So that means I'm supposed to do what the Lord wants me to do, not what David wants me to do. Because sometimes what David wants to do and what the Lord wants me to do are two different things. Probably none of you have those kinds of things in your life. So he says, get up. He says, get ready. Consecration, get ready. Third thing he says is, get back in the fight. Get going. Chapter 8, let me read it to you. The Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go attack Ai. For I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Except for this time you may carry off the plunder. And the whole army moved out to attack Ai. He chose 30,000 of his best fighting men and sent them out at night with these orders. Listen carefully. You are to set an ambush behind the city. Don't go very far from it. And all of you be on alert. So notice this time, take the whole army. Last time they only took 3,000 men. God wanted them to be wholeheartedly in the fight. I want to close by reading this story. By the way, how many of you know God still has work for you to do? How many of you are still breathing? Most. Good. We wouldn't have to go far for a funeral anyway. If you are still breathing and you call yourself a Christian, the Lord still has work for you to do and me to do. I read this story. I want to read it to you. 37 years after Franz Schubert died, his Symphony No. 8 was performed publicly in Vienna for the first time on December 17th, 1865. That piece is known as Unfinished, because only two movements had been completed when the composer died. The writer goes on, he says, in many ways, it's a metaphor for our lives. We will part this life with unfinished work, but what we leave behind should be valuable enough for others to enjoy, utilize, and improve upon. We should likewise seize those opportunities to pick up where others left off and join the process of creating masterpieces. Listen, when we die, we will leave some things unfinished. Not everything will be done. But while we are still alive, we need to be working on the unfinished things. Both times, with Joshua and with Elijah, he said the same thing. He said, first he questioned them, what are you doing down there? Get up, consecrate yourself, get ready, and get going. Start doing something for God. Anybody ever fallen flat on your face spiritually? Here's why it happens, and here's the roadmap out.